So, welcome to our guests. Welcome to our visitors. We welcome you in the name of our Savior. Would you join me for a moment of prayer as we look at Mary's victory, Mary's victory's song? It's easy to forget, Father, that this Christmas season, while it may be joyful for many, kids love Christmas presents and trees and spicy foods. It's fun. There are others here, though, who Christmas holds different memories. There are fresh widowers and widows here this morning. This is a different Christmas for them. It's a lonely Christmas. There are here where there are families where there is great tension and friction and great disappointment. It's hard to put on a mask on Sunday morning for them and to pretend when life at home sometimes is like hell. Life at home is difficult. Are people here with disappointed hopes and expectations? Are some here, Lord, who perhaps remember these songs and shed tears because of good memories have been replaced by bitter ones this season? We don't want to sweep them under the rug. We are not pretend. This is not a pretend church. We deal with the truth. We deal with the real God in the midst of a society where there is much pain, much disappointment, and much injustice. We do not want to stare at Christmas and make a pretense of it, but we need to hear your word. We need hope. People who are disappointed and in various stages of grief need hope, but not false hope. They don't need inspirational messages. They need to hear the truth, real truth of a real God who takes the lowly and the brokenhearted and exalts them, and who takes the proud and the arrogant and brings them down and rubs their face in the dirt. We need that hope. We need the proud here to be on notice that God sees what you're doing and he will bring you down. And we need the humble to know that God is on their side, like Mary, who sees her and exalts her. I pray that you do a great work of transformation this morning. We're not here to play church. There's enough of that around here. We want to do business with you. So hear us, fill us, show us Christ, the glorious but humble Savior. We ask for Jesus' sake. She writes, at 2:45 p.m., the call came. I walked out of central office through a crowd of supporters and into a waiting car, which drove me to the palace. The audience at which one receives the Queen's authority to form a government comes to most prime ministers only once in a lifetime. All audiences with the Queen take place in strictest confidence. I was to have such audiences with Her Majesty once a week, usually on a Tuesday. Under the circumstances, stories of clashes between two powerful women was just too good not to make up. In general, more nonsense was written about the so-called feminine factor during my time in office than anything else. I was always asked how it felt to be a woman prime minister, and I would reply, "I don't know. I've never experienced the alternative." Journalists overestimated, which is typical of their own brilliance, and they underestimated the power of this woman, Margaret Thatcher. Due to journalistic arrogance and pride, they felt it was their task to oppress this woman and show her how much they knew about the economy. The party in opposition underestimated the iron will, the courage, and the brilliance of this woman. They overestimated themselves, and they underestimated a woman. And I think we have made the same mistake. We have underestimated the woman called Mary. For most of us, for most people, Mary is this silent woman wearing a pale blue robe, her face very vanilla, who says nothing. We underestimate this teenage girl, 14, 15 years of age. Do you know the real Mary? I doubt it. But we need to. Because Mary is the first one in history who sings a praise and worship song of Jesus. And she's the first one in history who sets the agenda for God for the rest of time based on the birth of Jesus. Mary is a powerful theologian. She knows Scripture. She knows God. She trusts the promises of God. And she puts the proud and arrogant on notice. God sees you, and God's going to bring you down. That's the agenda of this powerful woman. She sings a victory song. It's a victory speech. We've just had an election. Generally, you have two speeches after an election. You have those who concede and says, I lost. And then you have someone who wins, and there's a victory speech. This is a victory speech. Luke 1, 46 to 55. She has just won, in a sense, because of the birth that will soon to be. She has conceived a baby inside of her just after her visit with Elizabeth, who confirmed to her that what the angel said was true. And the first thing she does there in the home of Elizabeth is she bursts forth in theology, in a song, at 15, 16 years of age. This woman is no slouch. This woman is a serious woman to be reckoned with. I'd like to read those words again. Her words again. Her victory speech. Make some observations and then have some takeaway and we'll close. I'm at 146. First couple of verses are very personal. It's her personal response to the announcement of Gabriel and the confirmation from Elizabeth that the baby within her womb, going to be virgin born, is the Son of God. The question that this passage, in a sense, answers about Mary is, if Luke is writing two volumes, Luke and Acts, to bring a story of credibility to readers, to us, if the story of Jesus and his successors is credible and legit, does this woman have any sense of arrogance, of pride, and of entitlement? Does this woman display any sense of exaggerated self, of self-importance? What's this woman like? What's she like? This song, the first few verses, tells us what kind of a woman she is. Fit as a mother to raise a son to become the savior of the world. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And in typical Hebrew poetry, the next phrase is parallel. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She's referring to the seed inside of her. The word Lord there in verse 46 has been used all through Luke chapter 1 of the Lord God of Israel. Kurios, Yahweh. She understands that the babe in her womb is the Lord God of Israel and a living embodiment of him. She magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. Notice the my, it's personal. Then she gives the reason. Verse 48, he has looked, careful, that's a Genesis word, God looked. He has looked on what? The humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. What's the proof that God made a good choice of this woman to be the son? What's the proof that makes this story legit, the story of Christmas legit, and Luke Acts legit, believable and credible to a reading world? It's that when God chose someone to be the mother, he chose not an arrogant woman, not an entitled woman. Mary didn't say, you know, it's about time you took a hold of me. It's about time you watched me. It's about time you observed me. It's about time you exalted me. I mean, look at me. He looked on the humble estate of his servant. You want to be used by God in his world today? Then be humble. If you're proud, God will put you on the bench.
God is against proud Christians. God is against proud men and proud women. God will put you down, and nothing you do will be successful. God will put you down. God is against arrogant, proud Christians. But he sees humble people. He saw her. She was humble. And her words display her humility.
He has looked upon me with favor, the humble estate of his servant.
Do we really know the Mary? She is a theologian. She knows the scripture. She knows God. She knows the promises of God. And she's humble. This is what God looks for when he wants people to be a part of the construction of justice in our world and the deconstruction of injustice. He looks for humble men and humble women. And he bypasses talent, giftedness, people who are celebrities, and he goes to people who are unknown and weak, but humble. This is a very personal response to the grace of God. This is the real Mary. This is what we learn about her. Some observations come to my mind that perhaps might help us to understand what's going on here. This is a victory speech. It's a victory speech that one day God will topple through Jesus Christ, the proud and the arrogant, and he will elevate the humble. And this has been confirmed by the baby inside Elizabeth leaping for joy when Mary walks into the room. We have in utero responding to in utero. We have John conceived in Elizabeth now leaping for joy. Brephos is the word. Child, not fetus, but brephos, a real living child inside the womb responding to the entrance of Mary who has Jesus in her womb. The second thing about this song that I'd like to intersperse here is that Luke records an intentional canonical song. This is a canonical song. What does that mean? It means that Mary's song echoes songs of other women down through the Old Testament. For example, Hannah in 1 Samuel 2 has a victory song based on the birth of her son. And it has two common elements with this song. Number two, the arrogant and the proud God will bring down. And the lowly and the poor God will exalt, all based on the birth of a boy. Hannah's song is now fulfilled in the song of Mary. Mary's song, therefore, is not accidental. It's not isolated. It's part of a long history of Israel looking forward one day to the birth of Messiah. But there's more parallels to the Old Testament. Mary's song is also equivalent to Moses and Miriam's song of victory in Exodus 15, the triumph of the escape from Egypt. Her song sounds very much like Miriam's song. Also, I noticed that after the return of Israel to Ezra, in Ezra and Nehemiah, that what happened in those communities is happening here in this community. Mary's willingness and acceptance of God's responsibility reminds me of Abraham's humble response in Genesis 12 and 15. That's the second thing I observe about Mary's song. It's intentionally canonical. It's not in isolation. Third, all the verbs, and I'll read them again, all the verbs are in the past tense, and yet they all refer to future events. What does that tell you? All her verbs are in the past tense, but yet none of the events that she refers to have even happened yet. But she puts them in the past tense to show us that everything that will happen is as good as done. She is so confident in the promises of God. Let me read some of those past tense verbs. Verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has, but that's future. He has routed those who are proud in their conceited hearts. He will do that. He will do that, but it hasn't happened yet. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, verse 52. He hasn't done that yet, but he will. Herod, right now, is on the throne, and so is Caesar Augustus, and God will bring both of them down. It hasn't happened yet, but she speaks about future events as though they've already been happened. This woman is brilliant, and she's a prophetess.
He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty.
That hasn't happened yet, but it will.
He's come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.
The verbs are in the past tense because justice has already begun to roll down due to the seed
in the womb of Mary.
God puts the proud on notice through this woman. God sees what you're doing. He sees the abuse of power, the abuse of money, the abuse of economics, the abuse of influence. God sees it, and he will bring you down. God does not allow room for competition. He is God alone.
There's something else that I see here in this magnificent hymn of Mary. Mary knows, and Mary is aware, that this is God's agenda.
This is not her agenda. Notice how many says he. There's nothing about herself in this. She doesn't even say, hey guys, I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God. Not one time do we hear that. Not one time does she ever say, by the way, folks, I'm really happy because I get to be Jesus' mom. Never a word. It's all about who? It's all about God.
He has done this. He has brought down the proud. He has exalted the lowly. Mary knows that salvation is the work of God. Salvation is God's agenda.
By the way, are you a part of it yet? Are you a part of that agenda? Have you, like her, looked at Christ as her Savior?
A couple of things come to my mind that we can use to go home with this morning. Some takeaways that seem to be appropriate for us this morning.
Who does God use in his world? Who does God use in his world according to this song? There are two groups, male or female. Those who are humble and those who fear God. What does that mean? We know what a humble person is. They're not pretentious. They're not entitled. They understand that they deserve nothing. And everything that comes to them is based on mercy and grace. So they have a grateful, thankful attitude, like Mary. Mary knows she doesn't deserve this. And she humbly responds. God uses humble people. Regardless of who you are, where you were born, God uses humble people. He doesn't use proud people. Unless he wants to show through the proud people his justice and how he brings them down and makes them look like fools.
A fearful person is someone who looks around the world and sees and stands in awe at the work of God.
A person who fears God looks around the world and sees God working and is in awe of God. And doesn't take himself very seriously, but takes God very seriously.
God partners with people who are humble and who fear him.
Think of who he chose in the Bible. Who comes to your mind that ranks as humble? Moses, a murderer. Saul of Tarsus, who was humbled, a violent man. Think of Joseph and Jacob, the youngest instead of the oldest.
Think of Miriam, the prophetess, Deborah, the judge, Huldah, the widow prophetess. Think of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba.
These women had scandalous reputations, similar to Mary's. God used them greatly. You want to be used of God in this generation to put down injustice? You may be all about injustice, but if you're proud, God will not use you. God does not like competition. Do you fear God? God will use you, whether you're untalented or ungifted.
God uses those who are humble. God uses those who fear him.
Secondly, what can I do to partner with God? What can we do to partner with this agenda that begins with Jesus' birth? How can we partner with God in our lifetime?
What can we do? She says, he will scatter the proud with their haughty hearts, strip rulers from their thrones, and send the rich away with empty pockets.
How do we get involved in that? Well, look around. Where is there injustice? Where is there injustice in your city and in your community? Where is there injustice? Where are people being treated miserably? Where are those who are weak being overlooked? Where is there the abusive influence of power and of money and economic situations? Look around. See where God sees. Be involved. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. If, for example, you're like Mary, she's a theologian and she wrote a song. That's part of it. If you have an ability to write songs, I would say, why don't you write music like hers instead of what we often hear in the Christian world? The Christian popular music is so anemic because the people who write it are part of the problem. They're the status quo. They're enjoying all the white middle class amenities of life. Their songs are so tame. They're so awful sometimes too. What we need are songs that step on people's feet. We need songs like this, who say to the wealthy who misuse their power, God's going to bring you down. I'd love to sing a song like that, wouldn't you? I wish we had a whole repertoire of songs. We don't, because the songs are written by middle-class status quo people, of songs that cause people to think, like, wow, I don't know if I want to sing this song. God is challenging me, but that's what this song is all about. Mary's song is an assault on middle-class white values. It's an assault on everything the church holds sometimes. It overlooks the weak and the needy, and we're safe in our air-conditioning buildings. Some of you out there are women. God could gift you to write songs. Take scripture. Be like Mary. And record lyrics that people can rehearse on when they sing. They may not make the top 5. They may not make the top 20. But at least give them to the church. The church needs to hear the truth. And not this mild Casper Milquetoast music we hear on Christian radio, which celebrates basically middle-class values. There's other things you could do. You can protest. You can bring your own sense of let's do it this way. Let's focus on these people. Let's not ignore the needy. Be like Mary. Challenge the status quo. Be humble, of course, and fear God. Otherwise, God will overlook whatever you do. It will not bring his blessing. How do we do that? Well, Mary's effectiveness is based on a couple of things. Mary's effectiveness is based on that she started on the inside. This is where all true justice and the deconstruction of injustice begins. It's when people are humble and they fear God. They accept God as their Savior through Jesus Christ, and they say, God, use me. God, use me. Use me. God will use you in that capacity. Start on the inside. Am I humble? Do I fear God? Have I asked Christ to be my Savior? And then look around and say, God, where's the injustice? Maybe you write. Maybe you want to march. Maybe you want to sing. Maybe you want to teach. Maybe you want to mentor. Be involved in acts of justice, because that's what this song is all about. The justice of God, bringing down the arrogant and lifting up the poor. Margaret Thatcher became Prime Minister of Great Britain during what was called the arms race. Some of you who are white on top remember the arms race. It's pretty much disappeared from our mentality. The Soviet Union was ahead of the U.S. in most of the sheer number of missiles, bombs, and so forth. And there needed to be a break. I mean, the budgets were just in both the U.S. and the Soviet Union. There needed to be something changed. And so Margaret Thatcher invited a guy from the Soviet Union to come and visit. And instead of inviting the so-called president, she invited the Minister of Agriculture. He was a guy named Mikhail Gorbachev. And she invited him to come and see farms and agriculture in the UK, what it was like. And so he came, and they had lunch together. They had tea, of course. You can't go to Britain without having tea. And he talked about how great the economy was in the Soviet Union and how, quote, his workers who worked the farms were joyful. Now, you don't want to say that to Margaret Thatcher, because Margaret Thatcher knew the agriculture of the Soviet Union better than he did. And she said, if they're so joyful, why are they all trying to leave your country and come to my country? Why do we have visa applications for thousands of your own people? The argument went back and forth. He said, well, look at our statistics. And she said, no, your statistics are incorrect. She knew farming economy better than he did in his own country. He realized he could not intimidate this woman because she had a command of the facts better than he did. A couple of years later, they invited her back to the Soviet Union. They gave her some rules to follow. Some rules that you have to follow if you come to our country. Number one, when you're in a car and when a big crowd of people, you have to stay in the car. You can't get out and start shaking hands with people and talking. Well, when she came, thousands of people were celebrating her arrival. And what'd she do? She got out of the car and started talking to people with a translator. Then she said, they said, you cannot talk on the radio. You cannot give a speech on the radio or give an interview. But there were a lot of Soviet journalists there. And she said, what the heck? So she gave an interview on Soviet radio, talking about economy, talking about dissidents, talking about life in the UK versus life in the Soviet Union. Mikhail Gorbachev had become the president of the Soviet Union by that time. And he realized that this is one woman who had a mind better than his. And it seemed to change. It seemed to shift because of her visit. And at the end of her visit, she wrote these words in her biography called 10 Downing Street, or the Downing Street Years. If I can find my thoughts here. She said, I could sense in the days that I spent in the Soviet Union that the ground was shifting underneath the communist system. Something fundamental was happening under the surface. The system of freedom was in the ascendant. The Soviet Union was showing its cracks, and it took a woman to bring that to be in some way, some small way. She is an example of women that can make a difference. When they know God, when they know the scriptures, they are humble and they fear God. Let me challenge the women here, especially the younger women. Don't underestimate the power of God using you to foster justice and to deconstruct injustice in our culture. There's lots of it. We need women to speak up, who know their God and know their word and believe in the promises of God and get involved. We need women. We need men to do it as well. We need partners to join Jesus Christ. Will you consider that? And if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior, do like Mary did. She rejoices in God, her Savior. You can do the same. God bless us all with a new vision of justice. Thank you for listening. Let's stand. Forgive us, Father, for underestimating Mary, for skipping over her victory speech, for feeling entitled, for the failure to be humble like she was, and for the failure to fear you and to take you seriously
She did. And you used her greatly. She raised a humble son who became the Savior of the world. She proved that she was humble by being willing to lay her son in a donkey dish in a barn, surrounded by flies and waste and smell. She was not entitled. She was humble. To have her first nursery be a stable. She's a humble woman. And we are so much not like her, but we want to be. And so give us grace to humble ourselves, to stop being arrogant and proud and being entitled and complaining. Instead, let our focus be on you, not ourselves. You are a humble God, and you use humble people. Stir up new fires today that see injustice and want to be used by you to correct it, to bring the proud down, and to exalt the lowly and the poor and the hungry. Start fires today that will never go out. We pray for Jesus' sake.